Well, good morning, Catalyst. How are you? Good day, isn't it? Thank you, Ryder. I'm good too, bud. Can you tell Ryder's excited to get baptized today? I'll tell you, I love that. Here's the cool thing. You know, they had the baseball opening parade yesterday, which I think is just one of the coolest things in the world. Honestly, it's like you're going back to Mayberry. You know, a lot of kids never get that. That ability to be a child again, that you march in on the baseball team and people, you know, that you're sharing candy and you're laughing and you're talking. And they asked Ryder if he'd do the opening prayer for the season. And you wonder, I mean, what's Ryder going to do? Ryder goes, yeah, I'll do it. I mean, some of us would have shrunk back in that moment. Not Ryder, he does it. Ryder, I'm proud of you. You're a good, good young man, Ryder. That's for sure. Hey, listen, today I want to tell you, Ellen and I just got back last night. We helped move our children and our grandchildren to St. Louis. First off, I'm going to tell you this. I had no idea the emotional toll that was going to take. You know what? When you have to say goodbye to those grandbabies, I'm telling you, Seth said, Dad, you're going to cry? I said, Hoss, I'm just hoping I don't boo-hoo. That's what I'm hoping. I mean, that old dirty slobbery, you know, kind of crying. I said, no, I think we're going to pull through. I think we're going to be okay. So last week, we moved in Friday and Saturday into our new home here in Pendleton because we moved back here. And then Monday morning, we left with the kids and helped them move in this past week. Two things I want you to know. Moving is for young people. I just want you to know, moving's for young folks. I was so tired, I started looking at boxes and started sweating. You just wear down. The other thing is, you know why God gave babies to young folks too. I mean, that's the truth. Ellen finally looked at me on Friday night. She says, I'm so tired. I said, honey, I can relate to that. I'm not going to worry about being tired because I'm so excited about baptism. I want to talk today about you and I becoming overcomers. Now, I want to talk about this because all of us have struggles in life, not one person. And I promise you, if you live long enough, you're going to have some deep struggles. But what Paul promises us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, is that this thing called faith, this person called Jesus, makes a difference in our lives. You know, I remember a little over 2 years ago, I was just coming off a second back surgery in 3 years. And I'm driving home. This is back when we were still living in Hickory Hills, and I'm coming to Huntsville Road. Now, this is about 5:30 on a Thursday evening, and do you remember how bad traffic was then? I mean, it was just, at that area, it was just absolutely notorious. So I pull over into the left lane, you know, because on the right, back then, it was only on the right lane that could go through, and traffic's just bumper to bumper. And I noticed that the car coming toward me was veering towards my direction, and I think, well, maybe they're doing something, they're not paying attention, but certainly they'll correct their course here. Well, you know, I keep looking, and I think, holy cow, this person's going to hit me head on. And so I'm watching, so I eased over as much as I could because there was no spot in the traffic, and this person starts at the front bumper, runs all the way down. I mean, literally, I see my mirrors go off, I see the windows cracking, and they just take the side of my car down. And here's the crazy thing, they didn't stop. They just kept going. Now, in that moment, you've got a few seconds to think, what am I supposed to do? Just pull off and wait here? Well, that just didn't seem to be the right choice to me. So I just pulled around and whipped around, and I followed them. Now, here's the crazy thing, because then you've got to get past traffic to catch up with them. So almost up at 69 is when I saw the car. And here's a wonderful thing. There were two cars, one ahead of this person and one behind them, who were slowing the car down. Now, what I found out was the young lady was a nurse driving the front car, and her husband was a policeman. She gets on the phone and calls her husband as she's pursuing this person and saying, what do I need to do? He said, just try to get in front if you can, if the other person comes. And a guy in a pickup, they had never met, never talked anything. He comes in behind, so I pull up beside him, and it was like we just kind of edged this person over to the side, and we stopped. And then I got out of the car, and I went to speak to them to say, do you know you hit me? And you know, it was an elderly lady. She had no idea she had hit me. She said, I thought a rock had hit my car. I thought, that's a heck of a rock. You know, I mean, seriously. I mean, you're talking boulder size here. This is what this would take. She goes, I'm so sorry. She goes, it's dusk. I don't see well. The glare of the lights in my eyes. I never knew I hit you. And you know, we sorted all that out. But this is what I've learned about life. Sometimes in the most unexpected times, in the most unexpected ways, tell me if this is not true, you and I can have side swipes in life. Now, for some of us, those can be head-on collisions. Those can be those things that alter our lives. Correct? Is this true or not? We have those moments. Some of those, though, can be those sideswipes where we're dented, we're bruised, but it's not altering. It's not life-altering. But for some of us, there are those moments where struggles and trials and those kind of things happen in our lives, and they wear us down, because what we find out is that in all of these kind of situations, what happens is that it takes energy. It takes emotional energy and physical energy to process through those things, does it not? And sometimes we come to the place where we just say, Lord, I want you to know, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. I don't know if I can endure this. I don't know, God, if I have the strength to take that next step that I need to take. I don't know, God, if I have it within me to really, really be able to walk through this season of my life. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, he writes about you and I, literally, how we can live to be overcomers. Those people who can make it through these difficult times. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't come without hurt. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't come without pain. It doesn't mean that it doesn't come, sometimes that it stretches our faith, challenges our faith. In some ways, challenges it to a point where we say, God, I want to know something. Are you here? Do you hear me? Do you know where I am? Now notice what he says. In verse 7 and 9, he wants us to know this is his experience. Paul is not speaking off the top of his head. Paul is talking about some of the difficulties that he's been through. You have to remember, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in prison. When we talk about trials and struggles for the faith, if anybody knows about this, Paul knows about this. So he's speaking today. This is not a person who doesn't know what he's talking about. Have you ever met somebody who knows something about everything? No, I mean, and yet they have no experience in anything. Paul's not that kind of person. Paul is writing to you and me today as a person who has endured. He's writing in this particular letter as a person who is enduring at this present time. So he speaks to us, and this is what he says. But we have this treasure, beginning in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. It means in our human existence. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but Paul says, but we're not destroyed. You see, Paul wants us to know that you and I, every one of us in this place, we all share a commonality. And he says what it is that every one of us, we're fragile and we're flawed. We're just fragile and flawed human beings. He calls us jars of clay. He wants us to know that it's common for us. It's not something uncommon. He says the reality of it is that as we pass through this life, there are going to be times where we see our flaws, and our flaws are acted out. Our weaknesses are acted out. There are moments when you and I, let's just be honest, gang, we blow it from time to time, do we not? And Paul said it is because we are literally just jars of clay. We're fragile. We're able to be cracked. We're able to be broken. But he says he wants us to understand something. Even in the midst of this fragility that we have, he says we have the capacity to be overcomers. It doesn't mean that we have to be crushed in these jars of clay. And notice what he says. And we do this because we have this treasure in these jars of clay to show. And notice how he phrases it. This all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says there's something powerful. He calls it all-surpassing. He means it is limitless in its capacity to bring strength to you and me when we need strength the most. You see, he wants us to understand this treasure that he's talking about is the person of Jesus. And he says Jesus brings to us this unsurpassing, all-surpassing power. He said, you've got to understand there was a crucifixion that took place. There was brokenness. There was loss. But he said, what you and I have to understand is it wasn't the end of the story, because in response to that crucifixion, God brought a resurrection. And Paul wants us to know that when you think you've been broken, when you think you've been beat down, he said, you have to understand there's something inside you called the resurrection power of Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. He said, yes, we're jars of clay. Yes, we're common. We're fragile. We're human. We have our flaws. But he said, here's the truth. Jesus makes us different. I love this point. You see, it's something because Paul wants us to understand there's a reason for this. It is so that we will stay humble. Because there are moments in our lives, let's be honest, when we just get full of ourselves. And we think that we're more powerful than we think we are. And then God can just humble us in a moment. Life can humble us in a moment. I'll never forget Reggie White, the great defensive end of the Philadelphia Eagles, before he passed of a massive heart attack. And this man was such a man of faith. And he was talking about another player who was literally, his life was falling apart. And they said, what do you think it's going to take for Michael to learn some things? And he said, I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, sometimes God can just take the proverbial two before and change your life. And he said, there's a point where life can humble us all. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I mean, we've been there. It's a moment where we realize we're not as great as we thought we were. We're not as powerful. We're not as strong as we thought we were. We don't have the capacity to love in the way that we need to love, to forgive in the way we need to forgive, to stand in the way we need to stand. Paul says, I want you to know there's something inside us. It's the power of Christ. And he does it so that we understand that it is in our weaknesses that God makes us strong. You see, what we have to understand is that it is our weaknesses that gives God the opportunity to display His strength in our lives. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 12. He goes on a little bit later in this letter, and he talks about this thorn in his flesh. He said, there's a situation in my life, and I tell you, I just can't seem to move past it. It's brought me this kind of difficulty. It's this kind of struggle. Some of us can relate to that, where we prayed, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. And then Paul has this light switch that goes on, and he says, what I've come to understand is that my weakness is God's opportunity to bring His strength into me. Listen to what he says. He says, and the Lord says to me, my grace is all you need. It is sufficient for you. My power works in weakness. So now I boast about, Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, notice what his phrase is, for when I am weak, Paul sums it up and he just says, then I am strong. Now what Paul is trying to do is give us an example of what it takes for us to draw out of the strength of Christ. He said at some point you and I have to come to a place where we can admit our weaknesses. Now, let's be honest, in our arrogance and pride, this is absolutely contrary to the way we want to live and for some of us, the way we've been taught to live. You never let anybody know your weakness. You never are able to express to somebody else. I mean, you ever had one of those days where, I mean, let's be honest, life's hell. And you're struggling, and it's tough, and somebody comes up to you, it's a friend, I mean a dear friend that comes up to you and says, hey, how you doing today? And the first thing out of your mouth is, man, I'm good, I'm great. And the reality of it is because you don't want to admit that you're broken. And Paul says, I want to tell you, the way you get healed of your brokenness is admit your need for me in Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You remember when we started this series called Made to Be Somebody? We talked about the Roman triumph. And what that was for the conquering generals. And they would go, and if they would conquer a piece of land for Rome, then when it was all said and done, they would bring them back to Rome. And all of Rome gathered as they marched through the city. And there they would have, honestly, him riding in, the general would be riding in on a white horse, and they would be celebrating the triumph that he had. And the prisoners would be in front of them showing how what they had conquered. And then there would be priests who would be swinging canterns of incense to bring triumph and joy to the parade. And the soldiers would be right behind the general and they would be cheering him on. But you know what? There was one other thing that those soldiers did all along the procession. They would throw out jeers at the general. They would throw out sarcastic remarks to him. Because these were the people who had gone to battle with him. These were the ones who had earned the right to keep him humble. And that's why they did it. Because they wanted him to understand, you have not done this by yourself. There are others who have walked with you. In the same way, Paul wants us to understand, he makes it so clear in this whole process, that honestly, the greatness of Jesus is not dependent upon us, nor is it about us. He says the greatness of Jesus is found literally when we admit to Him our need for Him. And then Paul kind of, if you will, gives us some practical examples of when we've been tested and tried. He said, what we've learned so far is that it's in these tests and trials that we endure life. I mean, honestly, life sometimes is endured. We have moments where we have to endure, where we have to go through some struggles, where we have to learn. There's not a marriage in this place that hasn't gone through moments of enduring. There's not a relationship. There's not a parent and a child relationship in this place today who hasn't gone through some moments of enduring, of where somebody is testing us. Somebody is trying to figure out who's going to be the lead bell cow in this thing. And we have to have the strength to be able to walk with them, not break their will, but mold a will, to love them, to nurture them, to care for them. And yet it's sometimes to be strong with them to say, I want you to know, that's not how we act. Paul says we're going to have endurance. And all of us, notice how he defines it. He says we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Let's just take the first one. He says, we're pressed on every side by our troubles, but we're not crushed. This is an analogy. Paul here is using an analogy of a boxer that's been caught in the corner of the ring and somebody just landing body shot after body shot after body shot, and they just can't seem to get out of the corner. Paul states, even in those moments where we feel like, man, we're just being pounded and pounded, he said he wants us to know that Christ will not allow us to be crushed. He won't allow us to come to a place that he won't provide a way out. He won't allow us to come to a place where we can endure through it. He'll give us the strength for one more step, for one more fight. He said God gives us strength to us. I love what one writer says. He says, we may be put to it, but we are never put out. Then Paul says, we are perplexed but not driven to despair. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. I love what it says. He will never let the righteous fall. Paul writes it about being perplexed. That means to be in a place of frustration. Any of you ever been there? Where you just think, Lord, why is this happening to me? Sometimes you get frustrated with situations. Let's be honest, sometimes we get frustrated with people. But it's in those times, Paul says, we're not driven to despair. What it means is we're never come to a place that we're going to lay down and quit. He says, even though we're perplexed, even though we're frustrated, even though we know despair is close to us, we are not going to quit. He wants us to know that our resources are not limited in Christ. One writer said we may reach a point where we don't know what needs to be done, but in Jesus we never reach a place that we don't believe something can be done. You see, please remember that God's Word assures you and me. In Isaiah 30 it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You ever been to a place where you just say, God, I just don't know what to do? God's Word assures us, don't get take in despair. Don't come to a place where you say, that's it, I'm going to quit. Because the truth of the matter is, God hears you and God knows you and God knows what you need. In 3, he says, we are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. Now, this translation is a little bit different because this means that you're being persecuted for your faith. And what Paul wants us to know, there are times when we go through struggles, friends, and then there are times where we're the center of the storm. You ever been there? Where you are in a place where it seems like all of that tension and all of that action is kind of driven towards you. You might be what's called the tip of the spear. And there's a moment, you know, where you're sitting there and you're so tired, you're so weary. And not only are you being persecuted, it feels like people are intentionally hunting you, pursuing you. Paul understood this. And what he says is we get to a place where we might feel alone, that we wonder, is anybody out there for me? I mean, honestly, God, when are you going to make yourself known in a way that I know you're here? I'll never forget reading a biography of Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. And I mean, during the war, it was such a difficult time for him, and the pressure that was upon him, and the difficulties that he struggled with, and in trying to make sure that, number one, the United States would get involved in the war so that they could bring some resources to bear there. And people were doubting him at home and saying, you know, I'm not sure Winston has what it takes to do this. In fact, when he would go to Parliament, there would just be these matches, sparring all the time. And one woman stood up one day and said, Mr. Churchill, I want you to know, if you were my husband, I would poison you. And he looked at her and said, Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. He, that is funny, isn't it? I mean, I'm sorry. And what he says is, the reality of it is, Paul wants us to know, he knows what it feels like to be at a place where you're worn down. He says we're hunted down. But then he wants us to know, we are never abandoned by God. What does the text tell us? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I want to tell you something, because I want you to say it to yourself this morning. Just say it with me. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Say it with me. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I want you to take a moment in whatever situation you find yourself in today, in whatever place you find yourself in today, and I want those words to take comfort in your heart. Romans 8 says, for I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Now notice what he's saying, friends. Not even the powers of hell itself can separate us from God's love. Friends, I want to share you a truth. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can alter the loyalty and the love of God for you. Nothing. Nothing. There is no place that you will find yourself. There is no situation that you're enduring. There is no struggle or strife so great that will ever alter God's love and loyalty to you. And finally, Paul says, we get knocked down, but not destroyed. Paul uses the word destroyed to mean the fight's over. He says it's a place where we don't allow ourselves to get knocked out. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been knocked down. If any of you have ever done any boxing, I've been to a place where I wanted to be knocked out because the other fellow was so good, it was no fun anymore. But here's what he's talking about. What we must understand is the Lord brings us something in those moments that we will never come to a place that we cannot get up. What Paul wants us to acknowledge is that the supreme characteristic of a believer is not that we never get knocked down, because all of us have been. The supreme characteristic of a believer is that we never stay down. It is not that we never experience defeat. It is that we are never defined by defeat. Paul says in Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised it is faithful. Now what Paul is saying there, in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those struggles, he says, let us hold unswervingly. He means to have a grip on something that you will not let go, that you will hold on to, because you know that the very fabric of your being depends on you holding on to this. And he says, you can do that because the one who made this promise to you and the one who gives us this hope is always faithful. And Paul says, you know what? We can be overcomers. We can be those people who make it through trials and make it through struggles. And then he goes into the last part and he says, what you and I have to do is to take all these promises that he's given us and develop a new perspective and guide for our lives. Listen to what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, Paul wants us to know, hey, life can take a toll, can it not? Life is not all roses.
There are moments that are teaching that are just so difficult and such a struggle. But Paul says, what you and I have to do is keep a perspective on the bigger picture. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He said, I want you to know something. Even when you're going through the struggles, God's building something in you to build towards something larger than you. I love what it says because he's telling us that the external and the internal should never determine the eternal for a believer. That there's something bigger than us. That where you and I are headed is bigger than where we came from. He says, we know God. In verse 14, he brings us back. He says, we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and present us to Him. You see, today, my friends, life is like climbing a mountain. Ellen and I love to hike. Two or three times a year, we will go someplace just so we can hike. We love it because of the, number one, the physical toll that it takes, but the other part is because of the exertion that it takes. I mean, I love climbing a mountain when you reach a point where you're wondering, can I go any higher? And you find out that you can. You carry the proper things with you so that you can stay hydrated. You take the proper equipment so that your feet don't get blisters. You try to do the right things. But here's the truth. At some point in this climb, if it's one of those strenuous climbs, at some point you have to make a decision that you're going to keep going. And Paul says, I want you to know you can do that because Christ will never not go with you. You see, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Romans 8 says that because of Him, we are more than conquerors. We know that He loves us. We know that He holds on to us. We know that He calls us. We know that He walks with us. And Paul just simply says, fix your eyes on what is seen, not what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Now today we get to have this marvelous experience of watching people be baptized. I tell the whole staff this all the time. I share with the team this morning. This is one of the most exciting days in the world for me because I get to watch people whose lives are being changed by Jesus. Now you're going to watch kids come in because we really believe that kids and students need to watch people do this and to experience this because there's something powerful about baptism. You see, what we find out is that when we immerse people under the water, it's a symbolic thing. It means that this person's life has been literally buried. The past is gone. Jesus has forgiven the past. And when they come up, there's a newness that has been brought to them in the power of Christ. And I wish you could be where I am because to watch their faces come out of that water and the smiles and the eyes that pop up, it's like there's this reality that this newness in Jesus has begun. And that's what we celebrate today. And I'm going to ask those people who are being baptized to go ahead and make their way over here. And I promise you, Diana and Heather will get you in the right order. And then when you come up, what I want us to do as a congregation, because we're going to get to share with them, but when a person is baptized, and we're going to do this while worship is going on, when a person is baptized and they come out of this water, I want you to know Catalyst applauds baptisms. So today, we're gonna absolutely have some applause when folks come up. Now, I'm going to ask you, for those in the front, if we will stay seated for this reason. I want to make sure that people get to see this. And there are family members scattered throughout the place. Now, we give family members the permission to move for pictures, to do whatever they need to do to get in that position because you want to mark this moment. Because this moment is a huge moment in the life of every person who's going to partake in this today. So I want you to do me a favor. We'll have a word of prayer. The team's going to lead us in worship. And then we're going to get to watch the beautiful act of baptism today. Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you today, Lord, that we're more than overcomers in you. Lord, for some of us in this place today, here's the truth. We've had a side swipe or we've had a major collision that we weren't expecting. And God, our lives right now, we're so weary coming in this place. Nobody knows it, God, because we haven't admitted it to anybody. But God, this is what we need. We need for you to speak to our hearts today words of assurance. We need for you to literally pour out your love on us today. To allow us to feel the strength of Christ. The power, the unsurpassing power that Christ can bring. And for some of us, God, we've kind of walked away from you. It's the truth. And our own anger and our own brokenness, We've kind of taken our own path. And God, today we need to cry back out to you to say, Jesus, we need you. And we need your power in our lives. So, Father, even at this moment, we ask that you work and that you move. And that you bless these wonderful people, these four folks who are coming to be baptized today. We just pray, Lord, for your absolute love and grace and power to be poured out on them and their families. And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.